find your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. I'm your host, Barbara Schinkel. Well, we're heading into the second Sunday of Advent, and this week we proclaim, O people of Zion, behold, the Lord will come to save the nations, and the Lord will make the glory of his voice heard in the joy of your heart. Our prayer this week, Almighty and merciful God, may no earthly undertaking hinder those who set out in haste to meet your Son, but may our learning of heavenly wisdom gain us admittance to his company, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Coming up in our show today, we're going to be speaking with Tom Peterson. Many of you know him as the founder of Catholics Come Home. He's written a great new book. It's called The Willpower Advantage, and you'll want to stay tuned and listen about how you can develop the virtues in your own personal spiritual life. Then we'll be speaking with Mary Doudreau Gordon. She's here to talk about a new book called Salt and Light, The Spiritual Journey of Elizabeth and Felix Le Sueur. This is the story of a French couple, one who was a Catholic turned atheist and another whose spiritual journey was hidden from her spouse, and how at the end of the story, they became really great icons of not only the spiritual life, but of a very good marriage. So you want to stay tuned and listen to that. But right now we'll get started with prayer. We're going to offer our petitions to the Eternal Father, who sent St. John the Baptist to announce the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to him with our needs. We pray for the renewal of the Church, that the Lord may sanctify her during this holy season of Advent. We pray for our nation, that the Lord may guide the minds of those who govern, in order to promote the common good and assure justice for all. We pray for our parish community, that the Lord may draw us together in and through the sacramental life of the Church. We pray that our personal relationship with Jesus Christ will be nourished by the Word of God and a life of prayer, and that is the Holy Father's intention for the month of December. We also pray for the mass media, especially Christian channels of communication, that the faithful may work to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in charity and truth. We pray for the poor, the sick, the homeless, the unemployed, the addicted, those who are ensnared in sin, the lonely, and those who mourn, that we may comfort the afflicted as true agents of mercy. We also pray for the grace of repentance and for the freedom from all that impedes our readiness for the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly Father, St. John the Baptist preached repentance and the coming of Jesus Christ, your Son. By your grace, may we be found worthy to enter your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we'll take a short break and be right back with Tom Peterson talking about his new book, The Willpower Advantage. Stay tuned. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Tom Peterson. He is one of the authors of the book called The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness. Welcome, Tom.
It's good to be with you, Barbara.
Talk a little bit about what motivated you to write this book.
I came out of confession one day, and I recalled the words of the priest during absolution, "Go and sin no more." And as I knelt there to do my penance, I said to myself, how am I supposed to go and sin no more? I live in Atlanta, and there's busy traffic all around me. And it really got me on this quest to think, like, where do I stand with God, and how do I get rid of those habitual sins where I sound like a record player over and over again, confessing the same sins in confession? And how do I find more happiness and joy in my life during this pandemic and even before it? You know, I'm a very positive person, but the burdens of the world can weigh me down. So all of those things were swirling around in my head many years ago, and obviously have come around even more now. And I decided to do something about it, and that was to do the research and to partner with an old friend of mine, Dr. Ryan Hanning, and to go on this quest to try to find the answer, how do we build habits for lasting happiness? And that's how the book was born.
Yeah, there's a lot of books on virtue, but they seem to have been written like centuries ago.
Right.
Obviously, Aristotle and, the seven deadly sins. But talk a little bit about when you were doing your research, what you were looking for and what you didn't find that you wanted to include in this book.
The book is really unique, and I'm not just saying that because I'm one of the authors, but I couldn't find anything out there for me to use, and that's why we came up with it, because we needed it ourselves. And the book really combines the study of virtue with a a Catholic Christian perspective, but moreover, it's like, how can I live a life of virtue based on who I am, mm-hmm. how God made me, on my temperaments and my wiring? And so we kind of combined a couple of things: the psychology of how we're wired, our temperaments on our unique personality type and temperament type, and the virtues and the beatitudes and things like that. And really, no one else has combined all these to create a custom roadmap for each person. So as you read this and you do the worksheets involved, you actually are able to do kind of a personal assessment and come up with a roadmap to find true happiness in your life by surrendering to God, but doing so in a way that is customized for you.
I'm intrigued by the title, The Willpower Advantage. I think many of us feel like, well, we're kind of good people. We don't really need to, we don't kill anybody. Talk a little bit about this title and why we need to understand that it is an act of the will for us to overcome a lot of stuff in our life.
It sure is. If you see the cover of the book and you look at the title, The Willpower Advantage, it looks somewhat secular friendly. It kind of feels and looks like a self-help book that Tony Robbins or one of those self-help authors would put out.
Yeah.
But that's part of the big net we put out. We want everybody to read it. It doesn't matter where you are in your journey. If you don't have faith or if you have deep Catholic faith, it doesn't matter where you are on that paradigm. The book is written for you. And The Willpower Advantage really... The title really says it all, that when everything's based on our will submitting to doing God's will. And when we do that, we find true happiness. But how do we do that? And how do we get that power that comes from surrendering our will and leading our lives in God's will to find that true happiness? And when we do, there's an advantage to our lives. We find the advantages and the joy in our lives. And I think one of the key examples we use about this is, how often we pray for patience. And just when we pray for patience, we get the really long line at the checkout stand, or we get a lot of extra traffic that we're stuck in. And I think the best example in my life that I've seen is when I'm living in God's will and when I'm really trying to focus on getting rid of those things that steal my peace. Isn't it cool that instead of me getting upset in the long line, I suddenly laugh and chuckle because the Holy Spirit has given me joy to replace that anxiety? And that's what it's all about, that God our Father wants to shower us with graces and gifts to replace those things that are stealing our happiness. And yet the evil one wants us to be unhappy and God wants us to be happy. So that's what the book's all about, finding that true happiness.
Yeah, I can so relate to that too with regards, and I think all of us can, with regards to patience and traffic. And it's funny, it is absolutely an act of the will, because your necessary inclination will be to get impatient, and you have to understand that. It's not like that's going to go away because we prayed so hard. But what I found too was just like, oh, I can say now, oh, thank you, God, for this opportunity. I can pray a Hail Mary for someone that needs my help right now.
Right.
And it seems like traffic all of a sudden starts moving really quickly. I don't know if that's part of the warfare too, to keep us from praying, but that was phenomenal. But let's talk a little bit about this battle, because I think many of us are non-confrontational. We don't want to, we don't really want to look around and see that we're actually in warfare. That's a little too much for some of us. So it's inevitable. We can't opt out of it, can we?
Well, I think if anyone listening today does not realize we're in deep spiritual warfare right now, you've got your head in the sand. Because everything we're seeing on TV, everything we're seeing with the election, everything we're seeing with the pandemic, everything we're seeing about a divided nation and people fighting and riots and looting and all that is spiritual warfare. This isn't from God. It's spiritual warfare. And, you know, my wife is a adoration chapel type peaceful person who doesn't want to watch the news because it upsets her for the most part. And I'm more of a guy. I'm a doer. I'm a type A. I'm willing to go into battle. So I understand people are wired differently. But the bottom line is this. I don't care which type of personality or temperament you have. The devil has minions, and those little minions are like those Animal House, you know, angel and devil on your shoulder. And the minions from the devil are his little helpers that whisper things in our ears. Oh, you should worry about that. Oh, I wonder if your child is going to be saved. Oh, I wonder if you're going to be late for that appointment now that there's traffic. Constantly feeding us these things that increase our anxiety. But what we have to do as Christians is dispose ourselves to the sacramental graces and then use our will to build those habits that help us to say, you know what, I'm not going to stress and worry. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to surrender to his will. And when we build those spiritual muscles, those habits of doing the right thing, we suddenly have the peace. And I think a prime example of this is when you move your trash can in your bathroom. And how many times have we thrown that Kleenex in the old place? And we go and we pick it up and we say, man, am I stupid or getting old or what? But, you know, it takes us 10 or 20 tries until we realize that we've put the trash can in a different place in the room. And the same thing is true in life, that it takes Lent, where we have to practice good habits or getting rid of bad habits, or it takes some effort of our will to build those spiritual muscles to really find that true freedom that only comes from Christ.
As with all things and in all battles, how important is perseverance and forbearance, even when you don't feel any change and even when you feel it's getting harder?
Well, that's the definition of character, continuing to carry out the resolution long after the feeling is done. And that's the problem with our world. The TV and the media is feeding us everything to say, oh, do what your feelings say. Well, feelings can lie to us, and feelings are fleeting. It really has to do with an act of the will, which is really deep in our soul. The true things that are going to find us happiness are way deeper than feelings. So it's about doing the right things and how we're wired. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And when we really find out who we are, and guess what? I'm wired differently than my wife. I'm wired differently than you and probably many of your listeners. We don't have to change how God created us. But think of it this way. It's like a double-edged sword. If I have been given the gift of eloquence to be an international speaker, isn't it amazing how on that sword, that one gift that God has given me of eloquence, the devil can come and on the other edge of that sword usurp that, to steal that gift and make my tongue cutting in traffic or criticizing my atheist neighbor or whatever. And it's amazing how those very gifts from God can be hijacked by the evil one. And so our spiritual antenna need to be honed. They need to go up and be aware of that to say, you know what? When that happens, instead of me just blurting out, I need to have an act of the will to practice giving it to God, saying a prayer first, stopping and thinking about it before I act. And God tells us that he's slow to anger and quick to forgive, and he asks us to do the same. The problem is no one's really given us a roadmap how to do it. The Willpower Advantage book helps us to find that true happiness and gives us the techniques and tools to do that very thing.
We're speaking with Tom Peterson again. The book we're referencing is called The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness. Yeah, this is almost like going to the perfect priest for confession. This is the kind of stuff you wish you had in confession, and you don't really have that depth.
Well, and, you know, unfortunately today, priests are so busy and that, you know, finding a good spiritual director who can personally help you is hard to do. And we kind of wrote this book to be a bit of a spiritual companion for you, where you can find out those answers you've been looking for so long. And again, it doesn't matter if you're super deep on your spiritual journey. Dr. Ryan Hanning's a theologian. He put a lot of great, you know, deep, meaty stuff in there. I'm an advertising guy by background. I really talk simply, and I like to live simply, and I like the St. Therese of Lisieux method of theology, where, you know, make it really easy for me to understand and apply. So there's something for everyone in the book. But I really want to assure your listeners today, the book is not drudgery. It's not a pain. It's not another chore for you. It actually is going to give you freedom. In reading the book, you're going to shake your head. You're going to smile and say, man, I've been wondering that or looking for that answer all along. It's a way to aspirational hope, to find that freedom you've been really praying for and looking for all along without changing who you are as a child of God, just kind of sandpapering off some of those bad habits and turning them into virtues versus vices.
I want to talk about the chapter called Honor, just to give our listeners a sense of what is in this book. You obviously define the virtue. Then you also talk, at least in the virtue of honor, you talk about the honor and the temperaments, which many people just buy a book on that in and of itself. This shows you how much research is put into this. Are you a choleric, a sanguine, a phlegmatic, or a melancholic temperament? And then you have associated virtues with honor, which are self-worth, proper pride, loyalty, integrity, responsibility, and then associated vices, vanity, vainglory, envy, laziness, cowardice, and then practical ways to grow, and very specific things that you can implement in your life. The way this book is set up is so tactile, it doesn't leave you floundering.
Right. And we even talk about what the saints said and did about honor and who may have struggled with that virtue. But here's the good thing. We've got so many different virtues listed, and they're all the popular ones. And we started with courage because... or I should say compassion, because compassion is kind of the overall grandfather of the virtues, that when we really can be compassionate, we really can, you know, find and sow that love that Christ calls us to do. But here's the cool thing about it. When I went through and I did the survey myself, I said, let's see if this works. Let me find out if all this research and the spiritual audit, which is the cool part of the book, where we really kind of find out where do I stand with God, where are my strengths, where are my weaknesses, kind of like in business we would do a strength finders or a Myers-Briggs test, you know, an assessment tool. The cool thing is there's probably three things that I really need to hone in and work on. But the other seven, I don't need to worry about. I'm pretty good at that. So for me, the chapter on honor is not one that I'm going to study a lot because I'm pretty good at that. But boy, some of the other ones I need to really work on. So that's the cool part. It has customized, tactile, practical applications for each one of our customized temperaments based on who we are. I happen to be a melancholic or a choleric melancholic. And that gives me a roadmap for my personality, my temperament type, that's ideal for me to find the freedom I'm looking for.
Yeah, I do want to talk just briefly, Tom, about the spiritual action plan. The way that you've set this up, you actually ask a number of questions that allow a person to make a plan, find inspiration, and then go forward with it. And then do you recommend reassessing this, or how does that work in a practical level?
We give you the ability to write in the book, but we also have a website that takes you a step further. It's called AmenAlleluia.com. Now, Amen and Alleluia happen to be the same words in every language. I heard those words at a Vietnamese wedding, and I found out later that they were the same in every language on the planet. So we created a website called Amen Alleluia and an apostolate where we give you even more ways to grow in virtue and more ways for you to take this customized plan further with videos, with teachings, with emails that can come to you as often as you want to help you grow in those specific virtues that you need. So it's all customized for you to take it a step further on the action plan. But the book has spaces for you to write in, and it's got spaces for you to fill out the spiritual audit. So you can actually have a customized plan, or you can go online and do the spiritual audit and print it out. So you've got a couple of different ways in which you can take this and create a very simplified, very easy to understand, very easy to apply game plan once you've kind of discerned who you are and what you need to work on to find that true happiness and freedom you've been looking for so long.
And Tom, how will this help couples in marriage?
You know, that's a great question. We just had an interview with our editor that's airing on Ignatius Press. And I have to say nothing but great things about Ignatius Press. They put out some of the finest books and they have great editors. And our editor was excellent. And we talked about that very thing, that that couples in their marriage can both read the book and then realize, okay, my wife or husband isn't crazy. They're just wired differently than me. Now, how do I react to their virtues and vices, and how do they react to mine? Now, there is a great book out by the Bennetts, Lorraine Bennett and her husband, that talk about the temperaments God gave you. We do reference them in this book. But our book, The Willpower Advantage, takes it a step further, and it applies it to the virtues, to the Beatitudes, to finding that true happiness. So a couple can read this book and fill out their temperaments and their spiritual audit and really find a way that they can communicate better with each other. The same is true with a small discussion group of men or women in your parish. You can do it online, or you can do it together, socially distanced, and you can actually have great discussion topics as a small group to help you grow in virtue and be accountable for that, just like a husband and wife are trying to help each other to heaven. This is a great roadmap to help them do that.
Tom Peterson, we would be remiss if we ended this interview without acknowledging at least your great work in Catholics Come Home. Talk a little bit about how that campaign has changed your life, or how it's going right now.
Yeah, thank you. So yeah, 25 years ago, I went on a retreat in front of the Eucharist. I had a supernatural encounter with the Holy Spirit that literally changed my life and started this adventure. And we started not only Catholics Come Home, but virtuemedia.org, our pro-life apostolate. And CatholicsComeHome.org has aired in 40 archdioceses and dioceses, running what we call our evangelicals and helping over maybe, as far as the diocese have estimated, about 1 million people home to the Catholic Church. And then we expanded in 9 languages, and you'll see those on the top of our website, Italian, French, Tagalog, Filipino, and so forth, Polish, German. And we now have a television series that's in its 6th season on EWTN. It's on Sunday, Monday nights, and Saturday mornings. You can look in your EWTN listing to find it or stream it online. And we talk to people whose lives are completely changed because somebody cared enough to either sponsor an evangelical on TV or reach out to them and pray for them or invite them to church. And we see how lives have been totally transformed from Saul's to Paul, whether they're converts, reverts, or just someone on their journey, and how the life is better now that it's centered on Christ.
And Tom, how do we deal with going forward with the Catholic faith? It seems as the country is divided, it seems the world is divided, it seems even sometimes the church is divided. What advice do you have going forward with regards to families and catechizing and evangelizing? Yeah. And what our spiritual antenna need to be ever more attuned as parents?
Oh, absolutely. And that church, sometimes the church is very divided. I think what 2020, it's kind of funny somebody said this, 2020 is what the eye doctors say for vision, right? Clarity of vision.
Right.
I think more than anything we've seen with 2020, God has shown a spotlight into the dark corners of our world and of our church, where we know who the sheep are and who the goats are. And God said in the end times he would divide the sheep and the goats, and he would the sheep would know who the voice is of their master, and that's Jesus himself. So I think we're being called to pick sides. And we can't live in that lukewarm area that our gospel talked about a few days ago at morning mass, huh? Where God says be either hot or cold, meaning be hot for the things I'm hot for, cold for the things I'm cold for. Both have a purpose and use, but the lukewarm I'll spew out of my mouth. He's saying families, Catholics, you must choose sides. The battle's getting tough, and you can't sit on the sidelines and wait for it to happen around you. Evil is on one side. God and goodness is on the other, and you need to do what God is calling us to do to help save more souls and help our family get to heaven. And the number one weapon in that is prayer and the rosary. Our Blessed Mother has been given to us as a model to point us back to Jesus and bring us that peace that comes from praying the rosary. And I can't say enough about it. Father Heilman out of Wisconsin challenged us all during the last priest scandal 2 years ago to start saying the rosary. And I started saying it every day instead of periodically. And I'm telling you, it brought me great peace that the Queen of Peace points us to her son, the Prince of Peace. And it is an excellent tool, the number one tool, along with the graces that come from the sacraments, in helping us to find the peace that we need so much today.
And one last piece of advice, how do people use downtime? A lot of times it seems everything is so crazy when you finally have those moments of downtime. How important is it really to redirect some of that downtime in prayer?
Yeah, we are what we eat, huh? And what we absorb, we become. So number one, I think we have to be in the mood. So I pray first thing in the morning. It sets my day. So when I wake up, sometimes 2, 3 a.m., sometimes 5 a.m., first thing I do is grab my rosary and I go downstairs and I start my rosary. It's no longer drudgery for me. It has become a source of joy. Afterward, I get ready. I go to morning mass. So I start my day that way. I'm a morning person. I really get that energy pill from the rosary and from mass and communion to start my day. During the day when I have downtime or I'm worried or anxious, I go back to God and I either say a little prayer that helps me, a Bible phrase, we call them power verses in our Willpower Advantage book, something that will help recharge my batteries. Now, do I watch some TV? Yeah, I'm an advertising guy, I do. But I'll tell you, when I start feeling anxious and I don't feel relaxed or fulfilled by doing that pastime, then I turn it off and I go back to God. I listen to great Christian music. I do something. I take a walk and ponder on God's nature. So there are many, many ways you can contemplate God. Go to the Adoration Chapel. But nature is another way. Go out and sit on the back deck and watch the birds God created. There's many, many ways to find union with God and to turn off the noise that comes from the world that's only telling us lies most of the time.
Tom, we are so grateful for your time today. Again, Tom Peterson, the book is again called The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness, again put out by Ignatius Press. And Tom, if you would be so kind as to give us again the website for the follow-up, Amen, Alleluia.
Yeah, amenalleluia.com is the website. And you can get the book there, or you can get it from Ignatius Press or Amazon Smile or your local Catholic bookstore. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org as well, and you can find that book and others that are great to help you and your grandkids and kids to find more peace in the world. But more than anything, consider getting a box of these books and giving them to your friends and relatives. All of us are struggling now with the pandemic, with the scandals in the church, with the election. And I think more than anything, we're looking for peace and hope. The book gives you that peace and hope because it only comes from God.
Hey, what a great Christmas present for seminarians or priests too, right?
Absolutely. And it is for everyone. In fact, my spiritual director, Father Glenn Sedano from the CFRs, he started the CFRs with Father Benedict Rochelle, who used to be my spiritual director years ago when he was living, said that this is a great book for seminarians to help them learn a methodology of applying the Beatitudes in their lives and then teaching that to others. So it's a great book for anyone, anywhere on their journey, even a secular neighbor who's looking for hope and peace. We wrote it in a voice where everyone can absorb and understand the information. So I encourage you to pick up a book, and please pray for me, and I'll pray for you as well, because we're in this together. Barbara, if I can interject this one last thing. We actually printed up some Amen, Alleluia cards on one side calling unifying people of goodwill in living God's will, which is our slogan. And then on the other side, the Willpower Advantage book, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness. If you go on our Amen, Alleluia website, you can order a pack of those evangelization cards. You can leave them with your tip for the waitress. Uh-huh. You can put one on somebody's car window. You can mail it to somebody who's maybe having a tough day, or leave it for somebody, or just pass it along to somebody who says, man, I'm having a tough time. I think this card will help them with those resources from the book, The Willpower Advantage, or from the website, Amen, Alleluia.
Oh, that's great to know, Tom. Let's close in prayer, if you would mind leading us.
I'd be happy to. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you're a God who loves us beyond our comprehension. Thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus, and giving us the gift of faith. Help us to open that gift of faith with the Holy Spirit, the least utilized person in the Blessed Trinity. St. John Paul II, when he prayed, he often prayed, more Holy Spirit, Lord, more Holy Spirit. He knew the Holy Spirit was our advocate. It would be the very wind in his sails and can be the very wind in our sails. It separates the scared apostles from those heroic saints who would literally die for Christ to help save souls. Lord, give us more Holy Spirit at this time of challenging times in our church and our world. Let us remember to pray to the Holy Spirit for that wind in our sails to help evangelize a world that really needs Jesus as our only hope and salvation. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for your blessed mother who steps on the head of the snake and helps point us to her Son, the Prince of Peace. And we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Again, Tom Peterson, the book, The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness, put out by Ignatius Press. Thank you, Tom, for your time.
Blessings to you and all of the listeners out there.
Thank you. And we'll be right back with an interview with Mary Dudrow Gordon on the life of Elizabeth and Felix Le Sueur, a great French Catholic couple. Stay tuned. And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Mary Doudreau Gordon. She's here to talk about a new book called Salt and Light, The Spiritual Journey of Elizabeth and Felix Le Sueur. Welcome, Mary.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, I think a lot of people maybe have heard about Elizabeth Le Sueur and her husband, but I don't think they know the details. I certainly didn't until I read this book. Talk a little bit about this couple.
Sure. Yeah, they were a French married couple at the turn of the century during the Parisian Belle Époque. And Elizabeth was a devout and faithful Catholic, and her husband Felix was a very strongly confirmed atheist. And it's the story of their marriage and Elizabeth's life of prayer for her husband's conversion, and then the story of her husband's conversion after her early death.
One of the things that struck me about this, I knew that she had, her prayers had helped her husband convert, but I didn't realize that her husband had actually succeeded in turning her away from her faith for a period in their marriage. And I think a lot of people can relate to that, because we can get so busy with the world that it all almost drowns out our faithful devotion.
Yeah, I think the way the author of the book sort of presents that is kind of a period of distractions. You know, they had a very active social life among kind of the Parisian intellectual and political elite, and they traveled a lot, and they had a very busy life. And Elizabeth, something that she sort of comes to understand and then take very seriously, is that in order to keep your faith alive, you really do have to cultivate a personal, interior spiritual life. And that's something that she, when she does sort of come back to her faith with, you know, with strength and with renewed commitment, that's something that she really prioritizes, is taking that time for quiet prayer and reflection.
Let's talk a little bit about Paris at the time that she is there. It's still a very Catholic country, but at the time, it's absolutely going through a transformation. Talk a little bit about Paris at the time that Elizabeth Le Sueur and her husband Felix were living there.
Yeah, so Paris during the Belle Époque was a very exciting place to be. The art world was exploding. The political scene was very charged. On the one hand, you had sort of the recent strands of kind of Marxist uprising, and the Paris Commune had just been sort of a few years before their time there. And then you also had kind of France looking towards Eastern expansion and colonialist ambitions in Africa. And there was just a lot going on. There was something that they attend, and is the Great Exposition, the World's Fair, with all of these exciting scientific discoveries, and the aspect of sort of science and everyone's obsession with technological progress is one of the things that Felix sort of clings to as kind of proof that religion is outdated and unnecessary in this changing world. I think it's a time that is very similar to our own in a lot of ways, you know. There's such an obsession with, like, the future, and humanity is going to get better, right? Like, as time goes forward. And Elizabeth just has such a deeper understanding of, you know, the human heart, and how cultivating a tenderness and a love for your neighbor really has nothing to do with progress and technology, right? It's about having a spiritual relationship with God.
Right. And we must mention that Felix Le Sueur, he really was in the middle of, it wasn't like, okay, I'm sort of observing society. He was really with the movers and shakers for dinner in his work. He was studying, I guess, medicine for a brief time and was really among the people that were really transforming French society. It wasn't like a casual observation. He was right in the middle of it, as was his wife.
Yeah, he was a journalist and an editor for a very respected newspaper, and he covered sort of political topics and colonial topics. And so they met with a lot of diplomats and artists and people who were very involved, yeah, with shaping the culture. And I think... you know, I think there's such an allure to that, right? Like I myself find that such an exciting prospect that, oh, you know, you're in this intellectual bubble and all these ideas and everyone's talking. But at the same time, it is interesting that all of these things that you think are sort of enriching your life and developing you could in fact be distracting you from the most deep kind of enrichment that you could possibly achieve. And again, that's something that Elizabeth sort of learns as she goes along, that all of that stuff is great, but it doesn't ever quite get to the heart of what it means to be human.
The book we're speaking about is called Salt and Light, The Spiritual Journey of Elizabeth and Felix Le Sueur, and it is put out by Ignatius Press. I wanted to ask you a little bit about that, because to me, I was like, oh no, don't lose your faith when I'm reading this, because she really became very, very good friends with many of her husband's friends who were avowed atheists. And she never judged, and she never even tried really to evangelize. She was just sort of a really good friend. And I'm wondering, like, when you read this book, is this something that everyone can do, or is there a danger that we have to be careful about who we pick and who we're socializing with, that we can be caught up? It's hard, and I think that's something we're eternally struggling with in our own society, is how do we or don't we speak when we're around people who don't believe?
Yeah, it's an interesting question, because her approach, I would say, is almost controversial. She really developed this understanding that her way of touching people was not going to be through trying to convince them. Because, you know, their sort of claim for atheism is this rationalist approach, right? That's like, it doesn't make sense to have faith because we're in an age where we can prove things. So if you can't prove it, you know, scientifically, then it's not worth your trouble. And so she knew that it's like, I'm not going to get into an argument with people and convince them with proofs and facts and information. And she had this phrase, she ends up calling it her duty of silence. And so she takes on this approach that she will remain silent on the topic of religion. She's not going to bring it up. She's not going to confront people about it. She's going to bear the insults and harsh criticisms against religion that are spoken in her presence. She's going to bear all of that silently and offer that up as a suffering for the salvation of the souls who are speaking that. And it's such a, you know, her understanding of how you win souls is really just this emphasis on a dedication to prayer and sacrifice. And that is a hard road to walk, right? Because that means you are totally about the other person and you're not trying to measure your own success.
Yes, and inevitably in their lives, this has to be revealed all the more. Her spiritual life has to be revealed, although she was very silent because of the circumstances of illnesses in her family. First, her sister Juliet dies, and that really causes her to really be shaken about, you know, getting serious about her own prayer life. And then she herself has a malady. So maybe you can speak a little bit more about how God sort of turns her work into the more obvious because of the circumstances of what happens in her life.
Yeah, she herself had liver disease, which was episodic throughout her life. And then later she had breast cancer and had to have surgery. And then she ended up dying of lymphangitis as kind of a complication of from the breast cancer. So she was very familiar with illness and also the realization that she had kind of very strict limitations. There were periods where she was bedridden for weeks and couldn't, quote unquote, do anything. But she really learned to take those moments of being debilitated as opportunities again for prayer. And she, I think, is such a beautiful example of self-acceptance. You know, she comes to accept her own limitations, what she can do, what she can't do. And then she also is just an incredible example of, again, a commitment to prayer and recognizing that prayer is really the most powerful thing that any of us can do, because it's putting that trust back in God that He's the one who's going to make stuff happen. We're just here, you know, as His instruments, but anything that we do, He's the one who's putting it to use, right? And mm-hmm. She really had that understanding and that trust. And so that's how she handles anything that comes up in her life, whether it's there are several deaths in the family throughout their marriage, and then her own illness and approaching her own death. She just has this implicit trust that God has a plan, and she's His instrument, and she's just totally kind of along for the ride.
And He sees through her illness and how she deals with it, all the difficulties of it, through prayer and through faith. He is softened. And He also, I want to speak a little bit to you, or have you speak a little bit to us, about the love that this marriage had. It's certainly, irregardless of the spiritual life, it was a very deep love. And He, while He didn't believe, He would not deny His wife the ability to access the Mass, because they loved each other so much. And perhaps that's why she was so reluctant to be straightforward or outwardly showy about her faith, because she knew how much it might upset him. But they had a great love for each other.
They really did. They had a beautiful companionship, and they complimented each other so well, because they had all these things in common. You know, they both loved culture and reading, and were interested in the arts and music, and, you know, they had these hobbies and interests that they shared. And then she really thought of her role as just, you know, being supportive of him and his career, and building a home for him and being his shelter. And he so loved her for that and appreciated that warmth that she gave to him day in and day out. And in return, he took beautiful care of her through all of her sicknesses. And he also made sacrifices for her. His big dream was to live abroad as, you know, a representative of French government somewhere in the colonies. And he did get an offer and had to turn it down because he knew that it was just not going to be practical, and it also would be hard to take her away from her family. And so he gave that up, and he left that life of politics and, you know, took a more sort of stable job and stayed close to home. And so, yeah, you really just see that regardless of this sort of really important difference, you know, this matter of faith, what held them together was this intense love and mutual respect for each other that they never faltered in.
Which I think is a great message for our time, that, you know, while marriages undergo so much strain, and especially if you have what we would call an unequal yoke, that the true just respect and love for the other, God will somehow honor, and that can get you through a multitude of difficulties.
Definitely. And again, I think such a major theme in this book is that importance acts of sacrifice. Nothing is accomplished without sacrifice. And so you do see both of them. They might be unevenly matched kind of on a spiritual level, but at the same time, both of them are making sacrifices for each other. And that's what is keeping their marriage together, right? Because we all know that you have those times in your marriage where you feel great and everything's going well, and then you have other times where it's really hard and you don't necessarily feel that spark, right? Mm. And so the thing that's going to glue that together is just that continual sacrifice and those offerings of love for each other that sort of reaffirm, like, yes, I love you. Yes, I can see that you love me.
Yeah, we should point out too, I don't think we've mentioned this, they never had children in their marriage. She was not able to have children. So all the more intense, their focus was on each other. So that's something that we should just sort of underline and point out as we highlight some of the aspects of their marriage. They really did have the ability to spend a lot of time with each other and travel together and all sorts of things. But so now let's talk a little bit as we're going to go towards the end of Elizabeth's life. She has a very precipitous meeting as they're traveling. And this is something Felix, her husband, wanted her to see. They were traveling through some part of France, and she ends up going and meeting a very sick young woman and offers to give her postcards from her travels. And in that, the nurse that's taking care of this little girl is a sister, consecrated woman, and they establish a friendship through letters. Talk a little bit about how important that relationship is. We often overlook how the laity and the consecrated really do. God sets it up beautifully that we do need one another.
Yeah, these two women had a kind of an incredible friendship, since it was mostly through letters throughout their friendship. Which was about 4 years in duration from the time they met until Elizabeth's death, they wrote 78 letters to each other. And it was a beautiful consolation for both of them. You know, both of them had their struggles in their respective vocations and their own sufferings, their doubts, their little worries. And they found in each other a sympathetic, empathetic confidant. And Elizabeth really didn't have anyone like that in her life. You know, she couldn't talk to her husband about religion, and she couldn't talk to a lot of their friends or family members about it really either, because, again, it was such a time in France where so many people had fallen away from the faith and were not really interested in, you know, this interior life. And Sister Gobi, on her part, you know, she belonged to a community, but she also needed a friend. We all need a friend, right? And that friend your spouse can't necessarily be everything for you in that sense, right? Mm-hmm. And so to have sort of another person that you can confide in and share these things with, it brought both of these women a lot of grace and comfort that they could talk to one another about, especially their spiritual lives.
And Elizabeth sort of had some sort of idea through her very deep spiritual life that her husband would convert and become a priest. And I find that amazing that she could somehow discern that before she died. But indeed, that is what happens. Talk a little bit about her death and then what happens and how long it takes for her husband and what motivates him to understand faith.
Yeah, so Elizabeth had a very strong sense that she was going to die. You know, I think she was probably pretty in tune with her body and just kind of feeling maybe burnt out. And so she knew that she was going to die. And actually, she had a sense she was going to die like 5 years even before she did die, but she just kind of knew it was coming. And yeah, she part of the, you know, this beautiful relationship that she cultivates with Jesus is that she does have this reassurance, like, Felix, your prayers are not going to go to waste. Felix is going to come around and convert. And on top of that, he's going to become a priest. And she really strongly, you know, that was a hope that she had, but even more than a hope, she really strongly believed that it would indeed happen. And so after her death, she kept a diary like her whole life. Even as a little girl, she started keeping a journal. And so after her death, her sister gives Felix Elizabeth's diary and says, I think you should have it. I want you to have this. I think she would like you to have it. And, you know, to read it. And he reads it, and he's just blown away by all of the prayer and sacrifice that his wife was offering up for him, basically their entire marriage, and how she bore silently, patiently, without bitterness, all of the snubs and, you know, snide comments and hurtful arguments about faith. And he just, he feels like he's maybe getting to know her, like, for the first time again, to see this whole other side of her, this interior life that she never felt able to share with him. And he's so humbled by that. But he needs, I mean, he's humbled by that and moved by that, but it takes a few other steps for him to sort of fully, you know, render his heart. And one of those things is a very important trip to Lourdes that he makes. And it's at Lourdes that he really sort of has that moment of just feeling overpowered by God's love. And this, that's kind of his moment of surrender, is at Lourdes. And after that, he comes back to the sacraments. And so it's like 5, 6 years after, yeah, Elizabeth's death, that he then kind of takes it to the next step, where she had told him he was going to become a priest. Of course, he didn't believe her. But after his conversion, you know, he starts to listen to the Lord, and he feels Elizabeth too, her presence. And so he kind of slowly moves towards the religious life and ends up becoming a Dominican. And so he becomes a Dominican brother. He becomes a Third Order Dominican a year after her death, and then a Dominican brother 6 years after her death, and then 3 years later, a priest. And he's a priest for 27 years. So he really did have, like, two full vocations.
Two different lives. Yeah. And we should also point out, he was a Catholic. He had I guess, sort of abandoned his faith, but he was raised a Catholic. So this wasn't something that was coming from nowhere. I mean, he knew, obviously, the sacraments. He just hadn't practiced them. And the other thing we should point out is that there was a Dominican priest in their lives as well. These little special relationships that God gives us, we have no clue why or when they're going to be needed, but it was so fortuitous, again, that she had developed a relationship with the Dominican priest in Paris.
Yes, who was a good friend to her and kind of her confessor, and, yeah, someone who Felix had always kind of, you know, been a little bit wary of, but who, yeah, ended up being very instrumental for Felix's vocation.
Yeah, because sometimes we think we have to do it all, right? And let's assume the lesson of St. Monica, you can pray and pray and pray, but God is inevitably probably going to be putting other people in your lives that are going to be making the differences based on your prayers. And we shouldn't be discouraged if we're not seeing conversions immediately. There is a time and a place that God has for the souls, and we just pray. That's the I think the big lesson too that we learn from Elizabeth and Saint Monica is that our prayers are never wasted. I did want to speak, and the book again is called Salt and Light: The Spiritual Journey of Elizabeth and Felix Le Sueur. It's available at Ignatius Press. I wanted to speak a little bit about Felix, who went from being a very proud atheist to almost someone who was the best evangelizer of Elizabeth's spirituality. He really made that his calling as a priest.
Yes, as he read her diary and would visit friends and family, he would feel sort of moved to kind of read passages from her journal. And every time he did share, people's response was always, you know, so encouraging and so inspired. And it was the people who he shared her writings with that would encourage him, like, you know, people need to hear this, people need to read this, you need to publish this. And so he first publishes her diary, and he had a hard time getting that publishing contract because the Times, and, you know, who's going to want to read this spiritual kind of diary. But it became like a huge seller. I mean, it sold out, and I think in his own lifetime there were multiple editions and translated into several languages. And then because of that, and people starting to read her, that blossomed into, you know, lecture tours around Europe and different societies, like Elizabeth Le Sueur fan circles formed in different European countries and cities across France. And he certainly, you know, helped us foster that and went to speak about Elizabeth. But this movement just kind of took off because people were so inspired by her writings. And that was sort of a beautiful way that there was maybe a little bit of healing, you know, for all of those times where he did hurt her without even realizing it, but just by the, you know, the things that he would say. The fact that then as a priest and after her death, he sort of affirmed her prayer life and that she had sort of kept secret from him. I don't know. I think there's kind of a beautiful, like full circle.
Yes, there is. Because in fact, he was the one that was, when he first married Elizabeth, was determined to knock her faith out of her. And it's like the St. Paul conversion that, you know, you kind of undo everything that you were doing and do it for the Lord. And that is, again, the beautiful way to sort of go the full circle in that and through her prayers. Isn't that wonderful that he is able to do that? I wanted to speak to, he went through World War I and World War II, correct?
Yes, although he was too old to be drafted. By the time the First World War started, he was already too old to be drafted. So he didn't actually, you know, fight in either war, but it was happening.
The tumultuousness of what happened in the country. Yeah, they went from being this colonial. He had these ideas that France was going to be this colonial, you know, expanding its empire, and instead lived through really some very devastating moments for the country.
Yes, which, you know, again, that kind of reality check, that human achievement and human power and that kind of the allure of that, right,
yeah,
is mostly an illusion.
Yeah.
And so the fact that he didn't colonize in a political sense, but he did sort of make conquests for the Lord on a spiritual level. Mm-hmm. I think there's also a beautiful irony there. Maybe.
Yeah, it sure is. We've been speaking with Mary Doudreau Gordon. We thank you so much for your time today and for bringing us the English translation of this wonderful book. It's called Salt and Light, The Spiritual Journey of Elizabeth and Felix Le Sueur. And I just can't recommend it highly enough. You get a much better understanding of what she was living. And I think that's always important to do, to sort of define the culture at which people make decisions and why it affects their lives. And we've been speaking again with Mary Doudreau Gordon. And we thank you again, Mary, for bringing us the translation for this book.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thanks again for listening. And we'll be back again with you next week. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.